and I'm older than that. I've been here since the 80s. we actually moved here in 1989, too, so that was a long, 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 long time ago. This morning I was remembering a scene from the movie The Help. Have any of you seen The Help, 2011? And remember when the nanny, the maid, was talking to the little girl that had been somewhat abused and neglected by her mom, and she said, "You is smart, you is kind, you is important." And so that's my message for you today as you climb that big hill towards the end of this semester. Remember these loving words of encouragement. You is kind, you is smart, and you is important. One day back in the 80s, anyway, I was sitting in my living room just on the floor. My babies were sleeping, and I was just asking myself, why am I so miserable? I was married to a great guy. He had a good job as a mechanic at downtown Toyota. I was living the life that I dreamed of as a teenager. We bought our first house. We actually owned two cars, had two beautiful children. Sat there that day not making that much noise, but I was just asking the question, is this it? I replayed my life as I sat there. The highs, the lows, the joys, the disappointments, the expectations, the unmet expectations, and my wrong turns, my poor choices. And I sat there just sort of filled with hopelessness and a lot of shame and a lot of guilt. My mind went back to a Christian rock concert that I had attended very reluctantly 9 years earlier. And I remembered hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. Well, my response to the gospel and to Jesus that night was, no thanks, and I just kind of went back to partying. Well, 9 years later, I sat there just desperate for something that would give my life meaning. I wondered, would Jesus make a difference? The teens who had invited me to the concert had given me a Bible, and it's not this one, but I had actually never opened it. But every time I moved a lot to your university, I'd throw it in the thrift pile or the garbage, and I go, wait a minute, Holy Bible, better not throw that book away. And so I kept it, and it moved with me many times. So I went to the bookshelf and picked up the Bible. And I just remember looking at it going, wow, does this book have any answers? And I just randomly flipped it open to Psalm 61, verse 1, and I read this verse. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, I just slammed the book and, whoops, sorry, and went, whoa, this is spooky. How does this book know how I'm feeling? Far away at the ends of the earth from God. And I just started to sob. Wondering if God loved me and if the invitation I'd heard at that concert was my only chance. Does God give second chances? So I just soaked my shirt with my tears and I decided to be brave and open that spooky book again. So I just flipped it open again and the second time I read Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure, clean heart, O God. And that was really the honest cry of my heart. Like, how does God do that? It's just amazing. God heard me as I called out to him from the ends of the earth. My tears eventually stopped, and I experienced this strange but sweet peace deep in my heart. When my husband came home, I was excited to tell him that God was real because I had experienced him that day. God zapped me in the living room, I blurted out when he came through the door. He's real. He just stared at me with this weird look and said, are you okay? Did you take anything? And I said, no, I haven't taken anything. Today, No drugs, no alcohol, just Jesus. And he sort of shook his head. Well, now I know that I was born again and that the zap I experienced from God was actually the Holy Spirit coming to live in me. But that day, those words were unfamiliar. Months later, my husband said to me, "So how long is this Jesus thing going to last?" And I said, "I have no idea. I didn't. But I want to tell you, it has lasted." Toyota hired a young man named Richard to work as a lot boy, and he was a Christian. At work, he began to talk to my husband, Jesse. And Jesse had lots of questions. He went to Richard one day and said, "My wife is born again. Is that a cult?" And Richard had a little New Testament in his work coverall, and he said, "Well, Jesse, you're Roman Catholic. I know you believe in the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says." And so he took out the little Bible, opened it up to John 3:3, and let Jesse read. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And Jesse went, "Oh, I thought she was in a cult." Another day, another question. "Richard, my wife says it's all about Jesus. So do you have to find the right church? Like, is it Catholic, Baptist, Anglican?" And Richard said, "Let's see what the Bible says." Pulled his Bible out of his coverall and opened up to John 14:6. And Jesse read, "Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life." So he walked away going, maybe Jesus is the way. I don't need to find the right church. A few years later, I took Jesse to a Billy Graham crusade, and I picked a night that a well-known football player was sharing a testimony because my husband loves sports. At the invitation, I was just sitting on the edge of my seat, ready for Jesse to go forward, and he started playing the music, and I looked, and he was sound asleep. The next morning, I cried out to God, "I can't save him. I've put Bible verses on the mirror. I put tracks in his lunch. I turned his car radio to the Christian station." He was so mad at me. He said, "Don't touch my radio." I picked a night at the crusade with a football player. I mean, I did everything. And I heard this still, small voice, "You can't, but I can." I had hope. Days later, I read 1 Peter 3:1, "If your husbands do not believe the word, they'll be won over without talk by the purity and reverence in your lives." And I had a good look at my life. Oh, I sure shoved the gospel down his throat a lot. I was sure mad at him. I was sure sorry for myself that I didn't have a Christian husband. And so that day, I really learned just to love more and talk a little bit less. Fast forward, after dinner one night, Jesse just said to me, "I'm going to do it." And I said, "Do what? Wash the car? Cut the grass?" And he said, "No, I'm going to be born again." I about fell over. I went into the bathroom and just lifted my hands and danced and spun and praised the Lord, and then just came out like it was just another ordinary day. And then he said, "I'm not going to do it right now. You'll just cry. But I think tomorrow I'm going to stop on my way home from work and talk to your pastor." So I wrote the phone number for the church office on his brown paper lunch bag in black permanent marker so he wouldn't forget to get born again. And he called me at the end of the day and he said, "I'm coming home." And I said, "Home? I thought you were going to get born again." And he said, "No, I'm coming home." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I called the church when I got here this morning at 10 o'clock. I called at coffee break. I called at lunch. I called afternoon coffee break. And I just called now. And I got the answering machine. There's nobody there. I'm coming home." Well, my heart just sank. What if he's changed his mind? What if he sleeps on his decision one more night and doesn't want to be born again tomorrow? So Jesse was late coming home that night. And when he arrived, he told me this story. He was driving in his car and talked to God for the very first time from his heart and didn't use a memorized prayer. He said, "God, this is Jesse. You don't know me, but you know my wife, Kathy. I have a problem. I want to become a Christian. I want to talk to her pastor, but he's not in the church. If you are for real, and what Kathy and the lot boy at work are telling me is true, then put the pastor in the church. When I get to the next light, I'm going to turn left and go there, from Jesse. They pulled into the parking lot, no cars, no lights, but he decided to check the front door just in case God was real. It was open. He went through the door, knocked on the pastor's office door, and a voice said, "Come in." Jesse said his heart was just pounding in his chest. So Jesse said to the pastor, "What are you doing here?" And the pastor said, "This is my office. What are you doing here?" And Jesse said, "No, you have to answer my question first. I've been calling here all day, and you haven't been here." So the pastor said, "I haven't been here because today is my day off." "Look out the window. See across the field that white house?" He said, "I live over there. My wife is getting dinner ready, and I told her to not serve my plate because I remembered there was a paper that I had to look at in preparation for a meeting in the morning. So he said, I just ran across the field." He said, "Jesse, if you'd come 5 minutes later, you would have missed me. Why are you here?" Jesse said, "I want to become a Christian." And he did that day. That was February 5, 1986. In 1989, we were packing up our family. We had three little girls at that time. One more came later. Well, here at the Canadian Southern Baptist Seminary, as a fairly new Christian, Jesse learned to live the gospel. So while you're here, I just want to say, read your textbooks, do your assignments, but live the gospel. J.D. Greer is a pastor in Summit in North Carolina, and I was doing one of his Bible studies, and his little girl became a Christian. And she said, "Daddy, how tall am I?" And he said, "I don't know, 4'1"? "Oh, how tall is Jesus?" And he said, "Oh, nobody really knows, but he was probably 5'10". And she said, "Good." And she walked away. And he said, "Wait a minute, like, why is that good?" She said, "Well, if I'm 4'1" and he's 5'10" and I just invited him into my life, he's going to stick out all over me. So let Jesus stick out all over your life. Spend time alone with God. Talk to him all the time about everything. Know God through his word and do your homework. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Expect that God will use you now, not just when you graduate. God initiates and he invites you to join him. While you're here at seminary, don't ever forget that the harvest is plentiful. The person God wants to use is you. The Holy Spirit is always at work, and God is very present in our world. You don't have to know everything. When you leave here, you'll know more than when you came. But to live the gospel and share the gospel, the only thing you have to know is Jesus. He will transform lives. He will assure eternity. He offers abundant life. He restores relationships. He heals broken hearts. He sets captives free. He changes generations. And he intersected my life, and what a joy it is for me to see the change he has made in the generations. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, if you have your Bibles, follow along. "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." So verse 2 just encourages us, just devote yourself to prayer. Just talk to him all the time about everything, about everyone. And be thankful. Grace is Jesus, it's an amazing gift. Be grateful. And verse 3, ask God to open the doors. You know, you'll never break them down when somebody's heart is hard towards the gospel, but God can open a door. It's just amazing to see. Last night I was at my small group, and the girl who's leading told me the story about her father that was so against the gospel, and she shared with him a lot. And finally he said, tell her not to contact me anymore. So her sister said, Dad doesn't want to talk to you anymore. You've talked too much about Jesus. She honored that and stayed back a little bit, and then her dad was having his 80th birthday, and she just felt in her heart she had to honor her father, who had been an alcoholic, who had cheated on her mother, on and on and on and on and on. And so she just asked her sister to ask her dad if she could host a party, and he agreed to having her in the room. And so she just honored her dad. And at the end, she read God's love letter. You've probably seen that. She read that. And then she said, my prayer is that as I have had a relationship with my father on earth, I pray that I will spend eternity with my dad. Her father, 10 years later, was on his deathbed. And she went to him. And he grabbed her hand. He had been fuzzy and unclear. He became clear for about 5 minutes. He grabbed her hand, and he remembered what she said at that party and said, I want to spend eternity with you. And she said, Dad, like, you want Jesus? And he said, I want to spend eternity with you. And she said, are you sure? Like, you want Jesus? And he said, yes. And then she prayed with him, and he said, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. And he was unclear after that, and he died a few days later. I can't remember where I was. Ask God to open the doors. Number 4, pray to proclaim it clearly. Gospel is not complicated. I mean, in Corinthians, Paul tells us Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's what sets Jesus apart. He rose again. No other leader of any other world religion has risen from the dead. So the gospel is very simple. So make sure you pray to proclaim it clearly. And walk in wisdom. Make the most of every opportunity. Always be gracious in your speech and know how to answer everyone. So my challenge to you is just the same as Dwight gave us last week, surrender. Let Jesus stick out all over you. Let Jesus live his life through you. Number 2, use your personality and lifestyle where God has placed you. You don't have to be a professional evangelist. You don't have to be extroverted. You just have to be who you are, and God will use you. The gospel is powerful. Just it comes out of ordinary people changed by God. And number 3, build intentional relationships with the lost. Engage in real conversations. Love people. Genuinely care for them. The gospel often travels over the bridge of relationships. Number 4, learn to recognize the moments the Holy Spirit has prepared for you. And Scripture really encourages us to always be prepared to give an answer. You never know. Always be prepared. And number 5, know some practical tools for starting gospel conversations. Be ready to use Scripture and stories, and invite people to respond. I'm always sad when somebody shares the gospel and then they walk away. You know, invite people to respond. And you'll be surprised that sometimes they will say yes. I was in Vancouver 2 weeks ago hosting a women's retreat with a team from College Station and Midlothian, Texas. I took a woman from the Texas group who was helping with the retreat to the Royal Bank to exchange some U.S. money to Canadian dollars. And the bank teller was really chatty. And she asked about my plans for the weekend. So I decided I'd tell her about the retreat. She said, retreat, what's that? So I just said, we'll be talking about Jesus, We'll be teaching the Bible, we'll be singing, and we'll be eating. And she said, the Bible? What a coincidence. At 2 o'clock this morning, my son woke me up and told me he was reading the Bible. And he said something about Jesus. And now you're here getting your money changed and you're talking about Jesus too? God was already at work before I got to the bank that morning. So pray for Myrna. The next morning at the hotel, we had a team meeting in the breakfast room. And after the hotel guests finished their breakfast and cleared out, our group stayed, talked, and prayed. During the prayer, I heard the door open, and I heard footsteps across the room. When we were finished, we left, and I was in the elevator, and a Holiday Inn employee asked, were you with the group in the breakfast room? What were you doing? When I walked in, I felt something. Can I talk to you? So we went back to the now empty breakfast room and talked. Another employee was very curious about our conversation, and she joined us. So one Holiday Inn employee said yes to Jesus that day, and the other recommitted her life to him. So God is always at work, and his invitation is for you to join him. So I know while you are here, just like my husband, who graduated here, and me, I did a 2-year certificate in 10 years. I learned to live the gospel. So the presence of Jesus in your lives is attractive to people who are living in darkness, without hope, and without purpose. So my challenge is just simply live the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that for Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, that all you ask is that we surrender and let Jesus stick out of our lives. Father, I thank you that people are attracted to the presence of Jesus. So God, as we go out from this place, Lord, I pray you'll help us have eyes to see where you're at work. Help us to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.